Now, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we continue with our sermons in this part of God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and reading once again from verse 6 of that chapter down to verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and beginning again at verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbour, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbour's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbour's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbour's. Amen. This morning in our time together, we come to what is normally referred to as the second table of the law of God, the second part of the Ten Commandments which God gave to Israel, first of all by his own hand at the mountain of Sinai, and then through the agency of his servant Moses, as Moses now addresses this new generation of the children of Israel that is just about to enter into the land of Canaan. That older generation, you remember, to whom the commandments were originally given, had forfeited the right to enter into that land. That was through their unbelief and their rebellion against the Lord their God. And so God had determined and decreed that it would be another generation, a new generation in that sense, that would come to possess the land and possess their possessions within the land of Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan, into which they were about to enter, of course, you remember, was a pagan land, a land that knew absolutely nothing whatsoever about the Lord God of heaven and earth. And in the giving of the Ten Commandments, then, God is telling his people, his chosen people of those days, how they were to live within the land, how they were to behave themselves and conduct themselves as the people of God within that alien land. Some of the commandments which God gave to the children of Israel had especially to do with their behaviour and their conduct towards him, towards himself. And some of the commandments had to do especially with their regards towards, their behaviour towards one another and the men and women who surrounded them in those days. And it's in relation to that fact then that people have come to speak about the two tables of the law. That which have to do, or those which have to do, with our behaviour, our attitude, our conduct towards the Lord our God in heaven above. And then in the second table of the law, those things that have to do with our relationship towards one another in the present world in which the Lord has called us to live. And as I say then, for this morning, we come to the beginning of the second table of the law and those commandments which point especially to our behaviour towards one another. Now, I don't want to even try to go over much of what we've said already, both with regards to the place of the law of God in the lives of God's people in these gospel days, nor any of those things that we've already looked at with regards to the commandments that have to do with God himself and our behaviour towards the Lord our God himself, how we worship him, not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, and last week that legitimate use of a day that God has given to us in his grace and in his providence in the gospel of his Son. Leaving aside all of that that has gone before, for this morning, it's simply to move into something of that manward side of the commandments, how we live before one another and towards one another. And let me just say, I'm emphasizing that word something. I don't want to go through all of these commandments one after the other. And in fact, for this morning, we're going to take up the first two of the manward commandments. The first, of course, what you could refer to as the children's commandment, honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. And then we will look at something of that, something of the one that follows on in verse 17, thou shalt not kill. So the Lord then, having told these people how they were to live before him and towards himself, especially in the first part of the commandments, now he begins to tell them how they were to live amongst themselves and towards men and women as they are brought into the land of promise. So first of all then, as the Lord speaks in a very particular sense, you see, to children. Now, just how far that age extends, we've really got no way of knowing. But it's simply spoken, honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So the Lord is giving this commandment towards the children and how they were to behave themselves as children in that land to which the Lord was now bringing them. Now, as we said last week, you remember, when it comes to applying the law of God, this is one of the prime examples where this Old Testament law in the commandments of God passes over, in sense, in a very first-hand application in the gospel age and in the days in which the Lord has set us in the gospel. And it comes in the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 6. And if you want to turn there for this morning, then we'll look at something of this opening up, in fact, of the fifth commandment in the days of the gospel. Chapter 6 of Ephesians and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, there's an awful lot there, my friends, with regards to children, of course, but also with regards to adults, with regards to grown-ups, and many lessons in the gospel that we shouldn't miss in any way when it comes to the salvation of children and boys and girls and young people. You see, who is it that Paul is speaking to? What kind of children is it that he is addressing? Young children or old children? But most importantly, is he speaking to believing children, professing children, or unbelieving children, unconverted children? Now, it's very important, you see, to get that straight. Who exactly is Paul speaking to when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? And I would believe that when you take into balance all the terminology of the Word of God and all the terminology of this very epistle to the Ephesians, he's speaking about believing children. He's speaking about children who have come to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They, he is speaking to, in the first place. Not that it doesn't apply to to other children, or indeed to all of us. But in the first place, it's good to try and establish who he's speaking to, and he surely is speaking to believing children. You see, when he has spoken to wives earlier on in the epistle in chapter 5, and he speaks about a wife's submission, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." In other words, what you do as unto the Lord, or in the Lord, if you like. Husbands, of course, are told what they are to do with regards to that relationship that God has brought them into. But wives, he says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. When he goes on in this chapter 6 to speak to servants, in fact, they were slaves in those days. In verse 5, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." So you see, what wives are to do, they are to do as unto the Lord, unto Christ as far as a slave. Same kind of terminology. And now you see, when Paul turns his attention, as it were, to the children, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." In the Lord. In other words, be obedient to your parents as unto the Lord. And when he uses that terminology in the light of how that terminology is used in the other parts of the epistle, it would seem indeed he's speaking to professing children. He's speaking to children who have known the grace of God in their life, and on account of knowing the grace of God in their life, then they follow out the word of God by which they have been born unto Christ in the first place. Now, that being the case, you see, it is very, very important for us when we try to determine. Now, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. That's without question. But when it comes to trying to determine a work of grace, even in children, my friends, or young people, you see, what we're being presented with here is a cardinal characteristic of any child or young person who is the Lord's, namely, that they are obedient to their parents in the Lord. Now, not perfectly obedient. And that goes without saying, because their parents aren't perfectly obedient, because none of us are perfectly obedient. But when it comes to looking for one overriding mark of the grace of God in a child's life, my friends, this is the mark, that that child has a spirit of obedience which manifests itself in their obedience unto the Lord their God, and unto those whom God has set over them, unto their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And as I say, it's not just a word to children. If the churches of Christ need anything in our day, my friends, they need a spirit of discernment, biblical discernment, not some kind of a notion that comes in some airy-fairy fashion down from heaven into your head, but biblical discernment. And when the Lord's apostle sets this word towards children, then he is certainly telling us something about these particular children. As Christian children, they are obedient in the Lord. Now, let me say this without being controversial. You know what we've come to today in many evangelical circles? That a young child, 3 or 4, is taken up in the parents' arms and asked if they love Jesus. Now, I would predict that there are very, very few children of that age that won't respond directly. But then, on account of that thing that has been said, and then they ask Jesus into their heart, that's it sealed forevermore. Now, that work could have been done. Please don't get me wrong. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The Holy Spirit deals with whom he will, how he will, when he will. But then what you must look for, my friends, to be honest before God, and to have a non-troubled conscience that it has been a work of grace, you must look for the outworking of that. And the outworking of that will be shown primarily in their obedience unto you as unto their parents. I remember speaking to somebody once, and he told me about his mother. And when he had made a profession of faith for the first time, she said to him, "Well, I've reared up 11 of you, and you all walked before you talked." You see. In other words, let me see how you live, regardless of what you say. And what we look for, our duty bound to look for, as under God, away with the godless Christianity of our day. What we're to look for as under God is this characteristic mark of obedience in the life of a child as unto the Lord their God. It's not what a child does. Well, you know what Paul says in another place, in another context, of course. But he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. There are childish ways of doing things. Don't never look in children for adult things. They won't be there. They can't be there. You get some prodigies, of course. But in the main, my friends, everything a child will do, it will do in a childlike way. It's actions, it's speaking, it's understanding, it's thinking. But there will be that overriding characteristic mark for all that. And that will be this obedience in the Lord. Is a child responsive as a pattern of life? Not as perfection, but as a pattern of life, is the child responsive unto the Lord? And you see, when the Lord's apostle then brings in this word, he brings in fact, the fifth commandment. Because he is dealing with the same principle of life. Whether it be in Old Testament Israel with regards as to how they were to live before God, or with regards to children in the New Testament days, as a believing child is to live before the Lord, and as we are to know, a believing child before the Lord. Now, have a look at the verse again. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He then adds a few words, those that we have in brackets. He then adds the beginning of that fifth commandment, honour thy father and mother. And then in those words in the brackets, he says, which is the first commandment with promise. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now in reality, my friends, the fifth commandment out of the Ten Commandments is not the first commandment with promise. Numerically, it's not. The first commandment, the second commandment, these are the commandments with promise. And the Lord promises, you remember, mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And of course, when the Word of God uses the term first, it doesn't always mean first in order, numerically. It means first in rank, primary. And when the Lord's apostle says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. He's saying that for children, this is the foremost commandment. This is the one commandment that a child must take and have applied to their soul. You get another case. You remember that scribe that came to Christ and ask that question, Rabbi, he says, what is the first commandment? Now, that man knew well enough what the first commandment was as far as the order of the commandments were concerned. He was a scribe. A scribe was somebody who wrote down the Word of God, copied out the Word of God, set out the laws of God. He knew exactly what the order of the commandments were. And that was just the point, you see. Because when our Lord gives the answer to him, the Lord gives the first commandment not numerically, but for his life primarily. The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. You see? That man knew all about the law of God. He knew the order of the laws of God. He wrote them down. He copied them out every day of his life. But Christ was saying to him, for you, this is the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Not just for that scribe, of course, but for any of us, my friends. But you see, as he asked the Lord, why he was asking that we don't know, but the Lord's answer anyway makes it abundantly clear what the first commandment was for him. Primarily for him, he had to learn the first commandment for him, which was to love the Lord his God. And the first commandment, you see, preeminently then, for children, is honor thy father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. This is the primary commandment for you as children. He's telling those people and those children as he writes to them in that church at Ephesus. And we mentioned last week in the passing, of course, and I don't want to labour it, but I can't see any other way that the churches of Christ in those days gathered together but that they all gathered together. And if the Lord's apostle, you see, and this is the blessing, my friend, as you go through the whole of the Word of God, he speaks about wives, speaks about husbands, speaks about masters, speaks about servants, speaks about children, speaks about parents. So that all hear what is required from each, so that all of us can have an appreciation of what God requires from each and prayerfully bear that up before the Lord. And children were in that church gathering at Ephesus. That's the point. Because when Paul turns, he directly addresses those children because they were there. They didn't have a junior church. They didn't have a playgroup. They were there. They were at least within earshot of the things that were being said. And how we need to get, when God gave the commandments at Sinai, the children were there. When Moses delivered the commandments again on the borders of the River Jordan, the children were there. He addresses the children. Children, honor your father and mother. They don't always understand. Paul was speaking about deep things in that epistle. But at the same time, that very depth of things can impress a child's heart and mind. And then they're in the hands of the Lord for the days of their life that go after. So they are there, you see, as the gathering of the children of Israel included all at Jordan, included all at Sinai, as the Lord's apostle now comes and takes up the application of the fifth commandment to children. He does it because they're there. They're hearing it. They're listening to it. It's to pierce their heart. It's to strengthen them. It's to cause them to know the things that God requires from them. And you know it is. It's a great convicting agent. Remember this. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And not only for grown-ups. For children. For children. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And here is one particular part of the law, you see, that is to bring the knowledge of sin. You listening, boys and girls? When you're disobedient to your parents, and when you rail against your parents, you're breaking God's law. You're breaking God's word. For the word of God says, honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents. And for children that are in the Lord, this is a sure evidence that they are in the Lord. And for those who are not, it is a sure source of conviction, until by the grace of God, they know themselves to be in the Lord and in Christ forever and forevermore. And seeing we're on the subject, and I've said it often enough, my friends, you know, in the context of the church actually met together in the town of Ephesus, and for us as we're called to meet together to worship the Lord, you make sure that you expose the sinfulness of your children at any point where they would interfere or intermeddle with your worshipping of the Lord your God on the day that he has granted us to have. Sundayitis is a disease that has been in the world, I suppose, since the days of Adam. And you will discover pains and aches in your children on the Lord's Day that you never dreamed of. Well, unless you suffered from them yourself, of course. But don't be intimidated. Whatever you do, don't be intimidated by your children when it comes to that, for this simple reason. For 6 days of the week, you've been chief cook and bottle washer. You've been a taxi driver. You've been helping with their homework. You've been taking them to their activities. And when they rail against this one portion of this one day, you pierce their heart. Pierce their heart. That they are failing to recognize you in the way that they should as their parents before the Lord their God. So when it comes to the commandment, and of course you always have to take into consideration, it's inescapable that the one place in the scriptures of God, the one only place where we're shown our Lord Jesus Christ in the role of a child, growing into manhood but still in the role of a child, we are shown him subjecting himself on to fallen earthly parents. When we're told after they'd been to the feast of Passover and Christ had got lost and Mary finds him again in the temple, then we're told, and he went down to Nazareth and was subject unto them. What a humbling thing. He knew who he was. Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Knew Joseph wasn't his father. He was his guardian. But even his earthly mother, Mary, sinful. But he became subject unto them. In the fulfilling of the law, of course. Because no child was ever subject to their parent. But he filled it up to the full and became subject unto them. So to Israel, to the children of the children of Israel, the Lord says, honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then as the Lord's apostle takes that over, as I say, pours it into the gospel mould, it still holds good. And it holds good in those various ways in which we are to look at it and understand it. Now, to mention something in relation to the sixth commandment, I trust it's not bitty, but it's the only way I can see to move through to some degree. It's brief and to the point, of course. In verse 17 of the chapter, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not. And the sixth commandment, of course, in the first place, has to do with murder, with what we would call murder most foul. It can involve many things, and especially perhaps in our day, the whole business of abortion and euthanasia, as we stand confronted with these issues. But in the first place, he's speaking about killing. He's speaking about murder, murder most foul. And I'm sure that's a prohibition that should be before all our hearts and minds all the days of our life. The whole idea of violently taking the life of another, deliberately taking the life of another. The Word of God in the Old Testament deals with what we would call manslaughter today, the manslayer, the cities of refuge were given as a provision for that. But regarding this one crime, the Lord then delivers his word against it. Now I'm sure we're all agreed with that fact, thou shalt not kill. Where a difference of opinion very often comes is what you do with regards to the punishment of that crime. And we're into the death penalty or no death penalty as the case might be. Well, personally, I don't see any way around the death penalty for this crime of murder most foul. I know there can be difficulties, there can be dangers, there can be all the rest of that. But when God chooses out to make mention of this one crime and the punishment of this one crime, regardless of how enlightened we appear to be in our day, we can't disregard what God says concerning it. You see, this is one of the commandments, and there are others that predate the giving of the law at Sinai. When the Lord, away back in the book of Genesis after the flood, he says, touch not the blood thereof, which is the life thereof. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And the apostle says, don't you know that the magistrate bears not the sword in vain, in vain. And on the one hand then, you have the commandment, thou shalt not kill. And on the other hand, you have what's prescribed with regards to that commandment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And you see, it's so that we understand the thrust of the gospel. That's the important thing. That by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in our day, you get these various interpretations with regards to sin and punishment, or crime and punishment. There is that which is to be corrective. You punish a person in order to correct them so that they won't do it again. Now, that's good. That's valid. Or there is that which is preventative. When some are punished for their crime, others see that and they're prevented from it. But that's not the key word when it comes to this issue. The key word when it comes to this issue is retribution. Is retribution. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And the reason why we have to hold that up, my friends, is this, because it is the essence of the gospel. And as you have theories with regards to crime and punishment, you have theories of sin and the atonement. And there are plenty of people who will tell you, well, you see, the atonement really, it's morally to influence people. See how God loves you and act right. I had a so-called evangelical pamphlet in just the other day that was spelling out the moral influence of the atonement. And I trust that the people who produced it didn't realize what they were saying. The cross has nothing to do with moral influence in its essence. The cross has to do with retribution. That God is slaying his son on the behalf of those who stand guilty in his sight and worthy of death. He dies because we ought to die. That's the essence of the gospel, my friend. It's the devil that comes in and says, die? You shall not surely die. Yes, you shall surely die. You shall surely die unless Christ has died on your behalf. And when we begin to interfere and intermeddle with all the fullness of the application of God's word, believe me, eventually the devil will lead you away from the cross. From the cross. The great desire of the devil is to lead you away from the cross. And then what God pronounces as punishment for crime is the essence of the gospel in the cross of Jesus Christ, the Savior. When it comes to the practicalities, the outworkings of that, of course, well, as in the other commandments, it's our Lord Jesus Christ that fills it up with its fullness, and my. When people say, oh, free from the law, I'm under the law of Christ. Well, boy, oh boy, when Christ begins to take the law and fill it out, what filling out it is. And with regards to this, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. You see? But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, this is Christ taking the sixth commandment and filling it out. And what filling out it is, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, if you say, Raca, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hell fire. Now you say, as the disciples said once, who then can be saved? Precisely. And when it comes to any salvation by the keeping of the law, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. Not only as the law stands, but as Christ opens up the law in all its fullness, my friend, it is to convince your heart and my heart that by the deeds of the law we shall never be saved. And you see these people that he was speaking to, these Pharisees? Well, they got it into their head, as long as they didn't actually murder somebody, and they could notch up another bit of self-righteousness to their soul. But Christ goes on to show, you see, the fullness of that. That it's not just simply lifting up a dagger or a sword and piercing it into somebody's heart. It's more fundamental than that. And the outworking of the sixth commandment for the people of God in the days of the gospel is more fundamental, my friends, than stabbing somebody to the death of their body. And again, in that epistle to the Ephesians, the Lord's apostle takes and expands all of these ever-abiding principles of the commandments of God to our souls. He applies, in fact, what you would call the ninth commandment, in those verses that he sets before. We are not to speak ill. We are not to use our tongues in the wrong kind of way. That he might sanctify. It's chapter 4. And when he speaks in chapter 4, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See, speaking, dealing with the tongue. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then also the spirit of the sixth commandment as well. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Angry. The very thing that Christ said as the essence of the sixth commandment is being angry with your brother without a cause. That touches the heart. If that doesn't touch the heart, we've got a shell round our heart. And what God says, we are to listen to and at least endeavor to follow out in our lives. And I don't have to tell you about the danger of anger, surely, my friends. Not only that it endangers others, but it endangers ourselves as well. Some people are prone to it more than others. Some people can't get angry about anything, not even about their sin. And that's a bad sign. There are variations. Some people fly off the handle. Some people brood. Guess what's wrong with me today? All different kinds. Some get angry against something. Remember Jonah. Doest thou well to be angry against the gird? What's the guard ever done to you? And Jonah takes a sledgehammer to crack a walnut, you see. All the variations of it. There's the other side, there's the provocation. Ye provoked me, says God to Israel, to anger. Ye provoked me. But it's a dangerous kind of thing, this anger. And we have to watch that we're not duped by the devil when we engage ourselves in even what we think is righteous anger and righteous indignation. You see, there's a wee tail to that word that the apostle says. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And oh my, when we get angry in a self-righteous fashion, watch out. Watch out. And even righteous anger, my friends, has to be expressed and then guarded. Because then the devil can come in on you, see, and stir up pride. I have a right to be angry with the behavior of that person. That's one thing. But then when we fail to be angry with our own behavior, we've given place to the devil. And dear old Pastor Calvin, and you know you should always think of John Calvin as a pastor, and he says, be ye angry and sin not. This we do if we pour out our indignation against our own faults. So it's very practical. This whole business that lies embedded in this commandment, which the Lord himself took up and applied, and which the apostle expands, and which is with us to this very day. And that lovely word, and I've mentioned it so often, my friend, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I warn you, out of experience, you settle any issue with anyone before you ever put your head on the pillow at night. Because we know not what the morrow may bring forth. God's word is deadly serious when it comes to our lives inwardly and how we behave. And when we're told not to kill, well, that's straightforward. But it's more basic than that. And Christ shows that it's more basic than that. And the apostle by the Holy Spirit of God shows that it is more basic than that. And of course, in the gospel, my friends, don't you know that God has forgiven us the greatest violation of the sixth commandment that anyone could possibly imagine. Not homicide, the killing of a man, but deicide, the killing of God. Remember how Peter preached? In the city of Jerusalem, in those days in which the Lord had called him to preach, and he says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life. That's deicide. God manifest in the flesh. And he was speaking to the Jews that had gathered from all parts of the world on the day of Pentecost. They hadn't been partakers in the death of Christ. They weren't even there. Yes, you were partakers, he says, because the gospel says this, he died for our sins, and as the old hymn puts it, I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh hath torn. And from man's side of things, my friends, it was our sin that crucified Christ. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was delivered up. But he was delivered up on account of our sin. And if God is no longer angry with us in his beloved Son, and if God has forgiven us that terrible killing in our souls, then walk worthy. Walk worthy. Remember the whole backdrop to the Ten Commandments. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we understand all the words that God gives to us in every way that he gives us his words against the background of his great redeeming act in his beloved Son. May the Lord apply his word to our hearts, make us worthy of the calling that he has called us with.